All right. Nika sent on lots of wild goose chases this week, but I like that, like mixing things up just a little bit. I personally love raffles. I love fall festivals. I love things like that. And so I have spoken these last couple of times so much about the Hinds Feet on High Places books that I wanted you guys to have the opportunity to have one. So each of you have filled out tickets. I've got 10 of them here. I'm going to whet your appetite tonight, and then the rest of you hopefully will give yourselves one for Thanksgiving or Christmas. But our first lucky winner of a Hinds Feet on High Places is Brianna Castillo. Where are you, Brianna? Where are you? Come on. You're the next contestant on Hinds Feet on High Places. Enjoy. Enjoy, enjoy. Okay. And you may be in here twice. If you get called twice, you don't get two. Katie Mack. Katie. Oh, look. Now you and Brianna have one matching. That's so fun. Yeah. Now we're going to go to the large reader edition, so hopefully some of us older folks in the room are going to get it. Yeah. Oh, I like this version. This is the one I bought because I like to make notes, and this one is a great one to make notes in. Okay, here we go. Come on. Who's got in here? How about Beth Grinder or Kinder? Grinder? Woohoo! There you go, Maggie. Maggie Mayfield, be my help. There you go. Thanks. Stop it! Now, what about Georgia Karikos? Kyriakos? Kyriakos. Like Victor Kyriakos. Did anybody watch that show? That's going to age you if you did. Thanks. Okay, yeah. Okay. How about Jacqueline? Get excited. This is, you're being chosen. Oh, Brianna, you can't have two. So sorry. But if you got your stuff done, I mean, your tickets are in here. You're helping yourself out here. What about Betsy Green? Woohoo! Chrissy R. Chrissy? All right. Then we're going to go with Christy Hunter, the girl who has to put up with me as a co-leader. I'm so sorry, but I'm happy for you now. Okay. Now, Michelle Adam Adomi. Woo! This side of the room is happy, let me tell you. Okay, what about Erica Parsons? Bree Penninger. Last one. Thank you. Thank you. You guys, we'll save these because you never know when we might use these again. So don't think that all your good stuff is for nothing. I see lots more of these opportunities coming in your future. Okay. There's a book of the Bible that they talk about. There's a little picture thing called Book by Book. I think we've talked about it before, where it kind of pictorially captures books. And Isaiah is called From Groan to Glory. And I would capture this passage of Scripture, Romans 8, 17 through 20, From Groan to Glory. Okay? Because we're going to get to see how our suffering and how what Christ allows to happen in our life, we could tend to let it separate us from His goodness and His greatness and communion with Him, but it's really for our glory and His greatness and His name to be magnified. So in this study, for those of you who are here for the first time, I met a little girl out there who's here for the first time tonight. Good luck catching up. We are so happy you're here. If you are here for the first time, let's give you a round of applause. Way to be courageous and step out there on a cold fall night. So let's move to the first slide. For those of you who are new to the study, for the first section of Romans, we looked at sin and how we are all under condemnation because none of us are worthy of heaven. We have all done things to disqualify ourselves from a relationship with Christ and through with God, and our sin separates us. It's anything that we think, say, do that is not according to God's standard. So we're full of it, okay? And we talked about in our next section how God saves us. He saves us from our own sin, from the penalty of sin, which is death. And He sets us free. And He gives us His Spirit so that we can walk in truth and life. But He saves us not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not because of what we do or don't do, but because of who He is and who we are as a result of knowing Him. And then in our next semester on next semester, we're segueing, and a couple of the passages in here this week will help take us there and give you a foreshadow of what's to come. We're going to look at God's sovereignty. Who's in charge? Okay, he's in charge. He gets to make the calls. And can we surrender and submit under that, knowing his goodness and his greatness and his provision through us through the gospel of Christ? Can we really submit to his ways being higher than our ways and to see the beauty of that and why that's a good thing? And then lastly, because of who we are, because of him and who he is, how we use our lives as instruments of his grace, ambassadors, servants, set on serving him. That's kind of where we're going with Romans. That's an overview, if you look, a little synopsis, as you will. I think that starts with S. That's where we're in Romans. So today, we're going to start in Romans 8, the end of Romans 8, from groaning to glory. Now, I want you guys to look at this next shot. Here, this is why I like to frame things. I was raised Presbyterian, so I have threes and everything. You know, it's just part of who you are. You learn to think in threes. Okay, so our reality, where we are in our suffering, waiting, but not yet, anticipating, we're moaning and groaning, not quite there yet. Romans 8, 18 through 27, our first section tonight, that's where we are. It's our reality. Then we start to look at God's redemption, how he comes into our reality and rescues us and redeems us in 8, 26 through 28. And then our last section is our response. How do we respond as a result? What's the result of knowing this truth? That even in the midst of our reality, God is at work and he has chosen us and set us apart and has a plan and a purpose for us and is going to conform us to his image. How do we respond to that? How do we handle it when life doesn't make sense and doesn't jive with what we know to be true about his character? That's Romans 8, 29 through 39. So let's dig right in. These next two pictures kind of set the stage for Romans 8. I can't see that picture too well. I don't know why it didn't copy well. I am special ed techno person, but that is a pelican who's mired down in oil. And as we read through this first section, I want you to keep these two pictures in mind. Okay, this guy's suffering. And I consider, says Paul, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. This Romans 8, for those of you who might be lost. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation, like this poor little pelican, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But we hope for what we do not yet have. For if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Okay? So that's this section right here that we're going to look at. And we're going to look at how we've seen in the previous seven chapters, how we're bogged down by sin. We want to be free. We want to live that life set apart in the Spirit and be free from the law of sin and death. But the truth is, we still live in the presence of sin. You know, and of suffering and of pain and of cancer and of loss of jobs and loss of our loved ones and bad traffic and just poor hair days. And I mean, all kinds of stuff. I mean, we live in the midst of suffering. And this poor little bird who's mired up in the oil, he didn't create that mess. He didn't ask for it, might not even know what it is, but he is suffering under it. And creation, one of the things that it tells us in Genesis 1 is when Adam fell and he sinned, God put enmity between his and the animals, and there was a dread that settled over the animals. And when Noah came off the ark and all the animals were scattered, there was a dread that came between the animals and man. And so they're kind of running around panic, scared, where we were supposed to rule over them. We named them, supposed to live in harmony. That harmony is broken. Creation is longing, too, for Jesus to come back and put things right. And that gave me a lot of hope as I looked at it this week, that it's not just us. And as we look at hinds feet on high places, creation speaks to us of the glory and majesty and splendor of God. And if you're too caught up, if I'm too caught up in my stuff, I need to go take a walk. I need to go out to White Rock Lake and lap it a couple of times and watch the birds and watch the bugs and watch the trees and see the flowers. I need to get out to where God is big and I'm small and things can put it in perspective. in creation does that for us, because it's longing for Jesus to come back, and it screams at us that there is a God who created us and made us, an intelligent designer out there who has a plan and a purpose. Now, this is Jesus coming back, the sons of God to be revealed. They're all waiting for the consummation of the ages when Jesus will come back and he will make things right. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And they hope, as it says in this passage, they get to be included in that, and that they will be redeemed and things will be made like God created them to be. And so that's kind of where we are right now. We're in the already, but not yet. Okay? So there are four things that it's talking about in this passage where we have been predestined, we've been called and predestined, we've been justified, okay? And then God's going to take us through to the point that he glorifies us, okay? What happens until that day comes? Creation groans. They're subjected to frustration. What they want is not what they get. That you see how we treat endangered species. You see everything all over the world about how plants and animals are misused, abused. That's a frustrating life for them too. They're longing to be liberated. All creation is. Our bodies are longing to be free. In a physical state, we're longing to be free. We're in bondage to decay. How many in this room, how many people's lives have been affected by cancer, have been affected by natural disaster, have been affected by your life and people in your life? You're surrounded by bodies and by people who are decaying. We are degenerating. And each generation we get further and further from Adam, it's going to get worse and worse in terms of our physical decay. Spiritually, things are really no different than they were when Adam chose and Eve chose to take a bite of the apple. We're all making that choice to make the great exchange. But physically, there's a progressive decay. We only use 10% of our brains. I really believe that all 100% were needed and utilized when God was in perfect fellowship with man. And I bet you that if we could track it over the trajectory of the generations, I think we probably use less and less of our aptitude. And hopefully when Jesus comes back, that'll be restored. Groaning as in childbirth. They're in labor. They're waiting. Creation is laboring. And you sense that striving among men, especially among Americans. You don't have to look far and wide to see people who are driven, who are trying to make a name for themselves, who are striving hard to get where they feel like they need to be satisfied. And you sense that. You are groaning. There's this sense of urgency, some resignation. But for a lot of people, and for most of us, especially those of you who are here, I bet you're go-getters. I bet you're doers. I bet you're drivers. Any one of you women who would make it through a week of work and get here on a Thursday night to sit and listen to somebody like special ed teacher me and then study God's word together with women some of you know, some of you don't know, that tells me that you're pretty well striving and you're probably yearning and groaning for something more. We moan and groan. So two things that we see in this passage is that we groan inwardly. You guys all look together and beautiful. You look like nothing big's going on. But I bet if we were to see the inner caverns of your heart, there are places inside you that are aching, that are longing, that are lonely. And inwardly, you are wasting away. I had a dear friend cry with me the other night. Just feels like she's mid-40s. She's made some choices in her life she wouldn't have normally made. She longs to be married and belong to someone who can help her raise her children and really nurture in them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and the Word. She's got the answers now. She's on track. But she's so lonely, and she feels like every day that goes by, she's wasting away. Where's her hope? Is it a husband or is it heaven? Inwardly, we groan. We long. We don't even know how to pray. It says in this next passage, I'm going to go ahead and read, in the same way as we wait patiently, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Some of us are stuck in situations that we don't even know what the right answer is, much less how to pray for God to do it. But the Spirit, and this is where we hit in the first part of Romans 8, in the end of Romans 7, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When the Son left and went back to be with the Father, when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he gave us his Holy Spirit to be with us. He intercedes for us. Now, intercede is a word that means to stand in the gap for, to pray for. He prays for us before the Father with groans that words cannot express. So those of you who have loved somebody deeply enough that when they hurt, you really truly feel like you're hurting worse, that's what the Spirit does for us. He intercedes before the Father's for us. So when we come and we open ourselves up and we go, we don't even know what to ask for, just give me what I need. I just surrender myself to you. The Spirit intercedes for us. Okay? He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So what we see here is we groan. We know it. We know the truth. We know that God's going to work all things together for the good of those who have loved him and are called according to his purpose. But the truth is, we don't feel it. It's the already. We know it up here. He's got it. He's in control. And we say it, probably can quote scripture on it, but we don't feel like it. Are any of you in that boat? Are any of you, can you think of any areas in your life where you just don't, you don't get it and you don't feel it? Why? It feels like God's withholding from me something I really need, or it feels like God's given me something I don't deserve. Okay? We don't feel his mercy and grace. We know it. We know it's true. Maybe we do, maybe we don't, but we think it might be. We don't get it. So we wait. In this first section, what you see is God, we're groaning and moaning, but we're eagerly waiting. How do we wait? How do we wait? It tells us that the Spirit enables us to eagerly, what are we waiting for? Eagerly for the children of God to be revealed. Is that what you're waiting for? Are you waiting for a better job, a husband, better friends, a better body, a new lease on life, your neighbor to move away? What is it that you're waiting on? Okay, we're waiting on something. You know, am I waiting to start living until I get to the weight I want to get to? That's when I'm going to go out and go shopping and like expand my wardrobe. Okay, what am I waiting on? Why am I, or is it heaven? Have I set my sights too short? Is it, am I just waiting for Jesus to come back and be revealed, so I'm working everything in my life towards being prepared when he comes back to get me? We wait expectantly for adoption as his sons, okay? Now, we've already been adopted into his family, but there will come a day when you go to be with Jesus, if he hadn't come back yet, that your body is consumed in him, your whole mind and spirit and body. You get to go. Your body is laid to rest until Jesus comes back, and our spirit gets to go to be with him. We wait eagerly for our entrance into that kingdom. Is your mind set on heaven? Hopefully, we wait hopefully for new bodies, is what it alludes to in here. We long to be out from under the curse, out from under of having to work so hard, the curse of Adam, that we have to toil vigorously and work the soil and it resists us. Nobody's living comes easy. And even if your living is handed to you from a trust or from parents who provided for you, you know that there's even so much discontent in that, because you don't really know how to work or what your purpose or direction is in life. We wait hopefully for our new bodies, and then patiently, because hope that is seen is no hope at all. So we wait patiently. Those are the ways we're commanded, and that's what it says we're doing. I don't feel like I represent how we wait very well. I don't wait very well at all. And in fact, I'm not eagerly desiring the greater things and setting myself for eternal things. You wait and you put your hope in what's eternal. That's what I think this passage is saying. Hey, get your eyes off yourself and your circumstances and wait eagerly for Jesus to come back and make it all right. So that's where we are in this first passage. This is our reality. This is the already, but not yet. And then as we move on into the next set of promises in God's word, we see that God has promised us, we already unpacked it just a little bit, our hope and our help while we wait, okay, is Jesus the Holy Spirit and the promise of what Jesus said, his purpose and his plan. And that's what we see in verses 26 through 27. We see the promise of the Holy Spirit, our help, and then we see our true hope in what his purpose is in the pain of our suffering. Okay? So this is where the Spirit does. He intercedes for us with groans words cannot describe. Okay? Basically what it's saying, and as we segue into Hinds Feet on High Places, the book that I have given you guys. Did I give away my book? I'm going to have to take it back if I did. Where's the book out there that's been outlined? Where is it? I think I gave away my book. Look now, all you people, I'll buy you another one. I need it back. I got to read for it. If yours has notes in it, Bree, thank you. She's in my group. I'll bring you another one. I swear. I'll bring you another one. Thank God she is in my group. Thank you, Jesus. I really mean that. That's not in vain. Woo! Won't have to go search you down. I know where you live. Whoa. Okay. In this book, we're going to go to an analogy now. I love illustrations. I love allegory. Okay. I love teasing people with gifts and then taking them back. This book is about a little girl named Much Afraid. Okay. And she longs. She lives in the valley of humiliation. And she longs to go to the high places and live with the shepherd. Now, she knows the shepherd's people, and she lives and helps take care of the shepherd's sheep in the valley, but she longs to go to the high places, okay? Now, she goes out and meets with the shepherd in the morning and talks with him and gets her marching orders, and he knows there's come a time when he knows she's ready. She's ready to get up and go to the high places, but she's crippled. How many of us are crippled in some way? Sometime we're giving God some grand excuse why we can't do what he's calling us to do. We're crippled. And her face is also marred and deformed. And she lives, she's an adopted child, so she lives in the family of she's been pledged to be married to this guy named Craven Fear, and it's imminent, it's coming, and she wants to escape. And this is one of the most beautiful allegories of what we are studying in Romans 7:8. What we are looking at in terms of our sanctification and how God makes us fit, how he conforms us to the image of his son. And guys, it's not how we think. It's not with success and pleasure and more and getting all our dreams come true. It's with pain. And that's why when the Spirit groans with words we cannot describe, he's speaking in language. Two of the companions that the shepherd gives Much Afraid to go to take her from the journey as he's preparing her are suffering and sorrow. Not what she expected. She expected a little joy and peace along the way. Maybe greatness and goodness. Maybe whatever. He gives her suffering and sorrow to be her companions. That's what we see in this passage. He gives us suffering and sorrow as a companion to prepare us for the day when he will make all things right. And it's almost to peel our fingers back from where we think true life is and show us. And the reason it's called Hinds Feet on High Places is because as you look at the back end of this deer, he can't walk up here unless his feet were prepared to do that. It would completely tear and cut his feet. But deer's feet are specifically made by God to be able to just jump and frolic and play all over these rocks that would slice our feet in two. Okay, so he wants to make her hind feet so she can run with him on the high places. And this book is about the process of how he does this. You will see yourself. You will see God's at work here. He prays in accordance with God's will. One of the first steps in recovery teaches you to not to pray for anything else other than a knowledge of God's will and the power to carry it out. And that's where we've got to get. We've got to stop praying our agenda and get on God's agenda. Because if we're playing, if we're in step with the Spirit, he's praying God's will be done. Well, what's his will in this passage? That you be conformed to the image of Christ and you be made fit for heaven and somebody who hopefully anybody else could follow into his kingdom. Okay? So now, that's our helper. So he's the Holy Spirit. He's given to us. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. What's our hope? Our hope is that God has a plan. Because most days I don't. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Okay? If I go into a day without a clear agenda of what I'm doing and where I'm going and what the deal is and kind of what my marks have to be, I am lost at sea. I'm just adrift. God has a plan. Okay? This is where we see his story. From the beginning of time to the end of Revelation, Genesis to Revelation, it's his plan and purpose. These verses might be a little hard for you to palate, but put them in the frame of adoption. Okay, for any of you who have been through that process, maybe you have biological children, maybe you have none, maybe you are adopted, maybe you have both, put this in the frame of adoption. How hard and how much work do you have to go through the process of taking and pursuing and finding a child that is not yours and making them a part of your family? There is initiation there, there's intentionality, there's great perseverance. That's what God did. We are the pumpkins in the pumpkin patch. We don't even know, most of the time we don't even know we need Jesus, but when that penetrates, we don't have any arms and legs to get there. We're dead in our sins and transgressions, and God pursues us. He sets his affection on us and brings us back. So read these verses with the mind of adoption on there, okay? We know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We are called. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. We see a clear linear process. God had a plan. It says in Psalm 139, it says that he has ordained all the days written for you in his book before one of them came to be. Okay? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He has a plan and purpose for you. He has called you by name. You are his. He called something that was dead, we talked about a few weeks ago, to be alive. Dead men don't do squat. They can't choose God. We don't even know we need him until he penetrates our heart with the light of his truth. And it feels like we're responding. And it's much like a gate. An old pastor who I love and adore taught me it this way when I was really struggling with who chooses who. It's like a gate. And on the outside of the gate, where you're walking down the street and going, hey, is this the place for me? It says, welcome. Come one, come all. Whoever would come, come and sup with me. You know, come in. I want you to be a part of my family. But when you walk through the gate, and you look what's inscribed on the back of the gate, it says, I have known you from the beginning of time. Since before the beginning of time, I knew you. From the foundations of the world, before the world was formed, I knew you, and I set my affection on you. So as you read those verses, he predestines us to be conformed to the image of his son. He's put you in the process. Okay, he's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you your Mason and your Amy. For those of us who were here a few weeks ago and talking about the sanctification process, he has put you in the hands of suffering and sorrow to drive you to the throne of grace and to make you fit for heaven. He perfected his son through suffering. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus was perfect in and of himself, but his flesh he perfected, he honed, he trained through suffering, not through getting it right. And he was rejected more than we would ever be rejected. So that's how I want you to frame these verses. He knew you. He knows you. He has called you by name. You are his. He has predestined you. He has a plan and a purpose. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. He has planned and purposed hope and a future for you. What is our part in that? That's what we'll get to later. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to be Christ's sisters. We're heirs. We're part of his family. He's called us. Each of you are feeling a tug. I personally believe you wouldn't be here tonight unless you were called. Do you know why? You answered the call. Nobody made you come. Somebody invited you. The Spirit of God prompted one of your friends to go, hey, come on. The loneliness in your life caused you to pick up a brochure at church and go, how can I deal with Thursday night? I don't know what to do with myself. I need to belong somewhere. Why not a Bible study? I want to know more about God's Word. You answered the call. God, you responded to the call he put on your life. You're here. You're studying his word. That tells me that more's going on than even maybe you believe. He justified you. Not because of the right we've done. He declared you righteous. And he's going to glorify us. He is in the process of making you to be like Jesus. So that when he comes back, we'll be caught up together with him in the air. And we will celebrate with him forever. And there's an economy up there we don't even understand. So that's kind of where we are. Now, the transition as we move from our help and our hope. What we're going to look at next is, if I can decide where I said to go, this is this preposterous proposition. The way we get there is not the way we expect. In those of you who have hinds feet on high places, all of you don't yet, but you will. I'm sure you will, because you're going to want it. It's really, really good. Much afraid is a little bit perplexed, to use another P word. She's perplexed. She doesn't understand why he's taking her around and round and round the mountain, not going up the mountain, actually going down into a lot of valleys. She is a little bit perplexed. If you don't take away anything tonight that I say, this is the first message that God ever gave me when somebody asked me to share my testimony. And I said, what do you want us to share? My family had been through bankruptcy. All three of my older siblings were addicts. We had lost everything that we ever had to our name. You know, I had walked the path that I've shared with lots of you. My fall from grace had really disqualified myself, I thought, as a good little Christian girl. And he showed me what the purpose of my pain was. It's about that time that I read this book. But listen to this. Okay, so she says, this is what Much Afraid and the shepherd talking. Okay, Much Afraid, said the shepherd, tell me, what's the matter? Why were you so fearful? It's the way you've chosen for me to go, she whispered. It looks so dreadful, shepherd, so impossible. I turn giddy and faint whenever I look at it. He was calling her to go up this really steep mountain. The roes and the hinds can go there, but they're not limping, crippled, or cowardly like me. but much afraid. What did I promise you in the valley of humiliation? He always calls her to go back to the promises. That's why you got to hold on to what he says. And anytime much afraid calls, he's there, which I just love. But she's got to call. She's got to ask. Much afraid looked startled, and the blood rushed to her cheeks and ebbed again, leaving them as white as before. You said, she began and broke off and then said, oh, shepherd, you said you would make my feet like the hind's feet and set me up on your high places. Well, he answered cheerily, the only way to develop hind's feet is to go by the path which the hind uses, like this one. Much afraid trembled and looked at him shamefacedly. I don't want hind's feet. I mean, if I have to go on a path like that, she said slowly and painfully, I don't want it. The shepherd was a very surprising person. Instead of looking either disappointed or disapproving, he actually laughed again. Oh, yes, you do. He said cheerfully, I know you better than you know yourself, much afraid. You want it very much indeed. And I promised you these hind's feet. Indeed, I've brought you on purpose to the backside of the desert where the mountains are particularly steep and where there are no paths but the tracks of the deer and the mountain goats for you to follow, that the promise may be fulfilled. What did I say to you the last time we met? So it always calls on her. That's why it's good that you're in Bible study. Come back, remember what God says. You said, now you shall see what I will do, she answered, and then, looking at him reproachfully, added, but I never dreamed you'd do anything like this. Lead me to an impassable precipice among which nothing can go but deer and goats, when I'm no more like a deer or goat than is a jellyfish. It's too, she fumbled for words and then burst out laughingly. Why, it's preposterously absurd. It's crazy. Whatever will you do next? The shepherd laughed too. I love doing preposterous things, he replied. Well, I don't know anything more exhilarating and delightful than turning weakness into strength, fear into faith, and that which has been marred into perfection. If there is one thing more than another which I should enjoy doing at this moment, it's turning a jellyfish into a mountain goat. That is my special work, he added with a light of great joy in his face, transforming things, to take much afraid, for instance, and to transform her into... And then he broke off and went on laughingly. We shall see later what she finds herself transformed into. So he teases her the whole time with this notion that she is being transformed into the likeness of someone she doesn't even know or understand, but what her deepest heart desires is. And her struggle, which we will see in one of the questions, addresses it so beautifully in the lesson. Her struggle is to exchange what she thinks to be the desire of her heart for what he tells her after looking deep in her soul is the true desire of her heart. And it's to run with him on the high places. And I love this passage because this is what God does. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't shame us. He's not frowning at you. When you tell him you're a jellyfish and he needs you to be a mountain goat, he laughs. He loves that. When you say, I can't, he says, I can. And he gets in there with you. You are more than conquerors. Okay? When you come up against that thing in life which you believe you can't possibly do, you can't live another day single, you can't go another day without what you think you need, you cannot face your in-laws one more time at Thanksgiving dinner and actually ingest your meal and hold it down. When you are faced with what you think is absolutely impossible, God says, that's where I'm going to meet you, and I'm going to give you the feet to run with me. I'm going to give you those hind's feet. Say it with me. The purpose of our pain is not punishment, but purity. Okay? He wants to purify us. He wants us to leave behind the things that are hindering us. Much afraid had to leave the valley of humiliation when all her fearlings were holding her back. She had to run towards him. This gives us perspective on our problems, peace to wait patiently, and the power to persevere. If you get this one line right in life, it will transform your ability to interpret the circumstances you're going through. His purpose in your pain, whatever it is, how specific it is to you, is not to punish you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is to make you pure and ready to run with him. Okay? If you guys get this and can unpack it, guys, my life turned on a dime when I finally understood grace. And I got that it's not because I deserve it, but because Jesus freely gave it to me. I didn't earn it. He gave it to me. And I love the picture that Hannah Hernard paints of this turmoil that Much Afraid goes through as she comes to that crisis of belief and crisis of faith. She's looking at the precipices in her life. Another P word. I know my husband's going to be so excited because of all this alliteration, because he knows I like things to all have one letter. She comes to the precipice. You know, she comes and she goes, there's no way I can. And he goes, but it's in trying and taking the hand of suffering and sorrow that you're going to get there. Now, one of the neatest things about this, I don't want to give away too much of the book, but she has her fearling relatives that follow her. Okay? So if you guys throw this next picture up there, the perspective, she wants to go up to the high places. And all along the way, she sees creation, these blooms. The shepherd will take her on little jaunts up to places she couldn't go by herself, but then bring her back to her place on the path. Kind of like when you have those transcending moments, those quiet times with God, or those worship services where you just really feel like you get it, but then you have to come back to the valley. There are all these little flowers that bloom along the way, and she thinks they're wasted because she gets up to some of the high places, and she's like, nobody's here to enjoy them. And he's like, oh, no, I enjoy them. And when he moves through the little plateaus that they go on, the flowers turn their heads. You know, and it's just such a beautiful picture of creation, knowing that they're there for his glory. And so what I want you to get out of this perspective is to know that suffering and sorrow, although they seem like they would be the worst companions in the world and she couldn't even understand them when they started, they became some of her best friends. And what I love about the suffering and sorrow is the closer she holds on to them, pride, bitterness, resentment, self-pity, she can't hear them. So he gives her these people because she's crippled to hold her hands, and they're strong and they're sturdy, and she leans on them a lot, and her feet still get all cut up, but she feels herself getting stronger as she goes. If she leans into them, she can't hear the attacks from the outside. But when she says, I do it myself, and she goes off by herself, they just attack her and harangue her until she calls for her shepherd, and her shepherd comes in to rescue her and puts her back on the path. And over again, you see that purpose. Now, as we move into the more than conqueror section, I want you to think about this. Nothing can separate us, okay? Nothing can separate us, right? Is that right? No thing can separate us. Nothing can separate us. The only thing that separates you, that I would say stands in contrast to this, is your unbelief and your unresolved sin and your inability to trust him and to give it to him, okay? Nothing, no circumstance, it's going to separate you from Christ. Nothing and no one except our inability to just surrender to him. So let's go into and talk about what our nothing is. Waterfalls have always been had fascination with me. I don't know if you ever played that game, favorite color, favorite body of water, favorite animal, all that stuff. Mine is a waterfall. Always been fascinated by them. Always loved them. Grew up in a pretty hilly part of the country, but not a lot of waterfalls. My reoccurring dream is that I'm going to drive off an unfinished, like, 635 overpass George Bush, and it's just going to end, and I'm going to go flying through the air. But in the dream, I never crash. I just kind of float down through the air. So in the imagery in the book that I love is she passes all these waterfalls on the way up, and she hears a song in the water talking about going from the high places to the low places only to be taken back again. And she falls in love with waterfalls, too. And it's under one of these waterfalls that he brings her to the place where she has the ultimate crisis of belief. Will she really finally surrender and lay down her will? What I want you guys to see in that is that Jesus calls us to go from, sometimes once he uses us and we become more than conquerors, the only thing that can separate us is ourselves. There's a cycle, just like my kids in kindergarten learn, the cycle of condensation, evaporation, you know, and then precipitation. And God puts us in cycle. And you are in cycle. You are the gentle falling rain. You are the living water that people in your world are tasting. And God has you in that cycle of going from the high places of fellowship with him to the low places out in whoever you work with so that you can be springs of living water. And I just love that. I hope you will enjoy that part of the book. That's just inside. I want to read from another book that I think you guys would absolutely adore called True Faced. And Jen Klaus had talked about it at the retreat. And the one page in here that I just love, it's what if it's all true, okay? And it talks about how, we may not have time to get to it tonight, but what if it's all true? And I thought I wrote the page number in here, but it looks like I did not. I probably could get there pretty fast, but I don't know if I want to. It's like, what if all the things that we're saying is true? How would you live differently? What if it's true that nothing truly can separate you from? I'm going to skip that part. Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Okay? So the faith, the leap of faith that I think about now when I look at waterfalls and why they appeal to me so much, it's the leaping off. It's the taking off and going, I'm going to allow myself to be crushed. I'm going to allow myself to fall to the lowest place possible so that Jesus can use me there and pick me back up and recycle me back through that. That's what Jesus wants to do. And for those of you who have studied Bonhoeffer's life, it's a great biography if you're looking for something over the holidays to look at. Now, here's where your little yellow sheets of paper come in, okay? So bring out your little yellow Post-it notes. I am going to talk through this list. I love the way the Lord lists this out. I've read this list over and over and again my whole life, okay? And we've looked at our reality, which is suffering and groaning and moaning, not even knowing what we're supposed to pray for. We've looked at God's promise and the reality of giving us the Holy Spirit and His purpose, which He will ultimately fulfill and bring many sons to glory. Now we're going to look at our response. Now, that question that you guys have, everything in me wanted to teach through all of those statements. I'm not going to because it's going to be too rich in your small groups. The question where they ask you, look in your book if you haven't, where they ask you to rephrase those questions into truths, it is incredible the hope and the peace that you find. I'm going to talk through and just barely hit on these words. On your little yellow piece of paper, I want you to write out, I want you to put a name and a face on each of these situations if something hits you that represents this in your life, okay? When it says, I'm going to read through the passage, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one can condemn us, girls. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is interceding for us. What then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to slaughter. A lot of us, for me, this first list could be physical circumstances that we are in. I want you to put a name and a face. What's the trouble in your life? Okay, for me, it's the ingratitude and disrespect I feel from my children. I have a couple that just stir up trouble all the time. Our house is strife a lot of times in chaos because they just can't conform to what I think they need to be doing. What is hardship in your life? Put a face and a name on hardship. What represents hardship in your life right now? Could be some aches and pains you're experiencing physically. Could be loss of a job. Could be a hard boss. What's persecution? Persecution is when people come against you because of your faith and because of who you stand for, and they persecute you and they ridicule you, they invalidate what you believe. Famine, where are you lacking? What is lacking in your life that you feel just hungry and dry and empty? Is it relationships? Is it friendships? Is it parents? Is it money? Is it lack of time? Do you feel starved for time right now to really think deeply or study your Bible? Nakedness, where do you feel exposed? Okay? Where do you feel like you are exposed and vulnerable and there's nobody there to protect you? Where do you feel unsafe and unprotected? Danger. Where are you scared to go walking? Okay? Who are the people in your life who you can't trust, who are scary? And where's the sword in your life? Where do you feel like things are just piercing you and hurting you and cutting you to the core? Is it somebody's words? Is it the way somebody looks at you constantly? Is it somebody that you feel like is always condescending towards you? These are physical things. It could be not a lot of us, if we were in Afghanistan or Iraq or China, different places, a lot of these words could take on different faces. But the point is, every one of them, you could be tempted to let them separate you from the love, just to doubt God's goodness and His greatness spiritually. Can death separate us? Can loss of life? Can life separate us? Can the goodness of life and all the good things that one has and can see and do here in life can sometimes separate you? Can it really, or can it point you towards the giver when you tend to worship the gift instead of the giver. Angels and demons. I don't know too much about this. I really couldn't find much that I like that helped unpack it. But there are spiritual forces out there. Some of us tend to want God just to encamp around us and protect us and play Santa Claus all the time. Some of us could tend more to worship more angels and could worship more heavenly beings in our own personal safety, almost our own personal bodyguard. Demons, is it the fear of what's lurking underneath your bed or in your closet or what the satanic forces in this world are going to be? Is it robbing you of the peace you could have through Christ? Present or future? Is it getting your eyes too caught up in the here and now? Is it fear of what's going to happen in the future or not going to happen? Is it also maybe shame over your past? Height, joy, or success. Nothing can separate us. Every joy, every success we have. What joys in your life? The children that God has given me, the home, the husband, living here in Dallas. All joys, but am I going to allow it to separate me from the love of Christ? And then the depth or failure or despair. What depths? And in Ephesians it says that he longs, Paul longs for us to know the height and depth and width and length of the love of Christ. What can separate you? Put names on those. Because girls, as you put that down, you make those lists like we talked about in our lesson and you bring them into the light, God is wants you to exchange. Now, for those of you who have been with us since the beginning, Romans 1, you know I talked about the great exchange. I talked about where you come and we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Tonight, we want to go backwards. We want to take our lies, our false beliefs that anything can separate us from Christ or is somehow punishment. We're misinterpreting. We've lost perspective on what he's doing. All these things that cause suffering in our life propel us towards Christ and are actually conforming us into the image of Christ. That's their purpose. It's not punishment. Tonight, while we play this song, for those of you who need a new CD to listen to, go out on iTunes or go to Christian bookstore or out on Amazon and get Christy Knuckles Into the Glorious. Her first song, her opening song on her CD is Up on the Heights. And I think she had to have read Heights Feet on High Places. I can't wait one day to, if I ever get to talk to her, to ask her about the roots of that song. He makes you go to the heights. And Connie and Lindsay are going to play for us these songs. I want you to pray over this passage, over this piece of paper that you've done. I want you to come and exchange it. I want you to get up out of your chair if God has given you the faith to do that. Take this list, come up here, and get a stone of remembrance. Because Much Afraid in her book, every time she came to a crisis of belief and she got down on her knees and she surrendered her will to God and to the shepherd, fire came from heaven and consumed her offering, whatever she was offering, her will, her fear, her whatever. And he gave her a little stone. And she would pick up a little pebble and put it in her pouch. And I'm not going to give away what he did with those stones. When she finally got to where her dream was realized and she got to the high places, it is a beautiful picture of what God's going to do with each one of these things as you lay them down at his cross and you allow yourself to be transformed. So as they play these songs, pray about that list. Pray about coming. Now, on these stones, I want you to get one, and I want you to take it back to your group, and I want you and your group leader to talk about what God is teaching you and maybe to make a stone of remembrance. You may want to keep it. You may want to deposit it. You'll see all these stones of remembrance around campus. Watermark is very much about being altered on the altar. We are altered. We are changed and transformed when we lay our will and ourselves on the altar of surrender and submission to his grace and his goodness. Okay? So just think about that phrase. We're altered on the altar. And allow yourself, this is your altar. This is just one of the hundreds of times in your life when you're going to be called to die to yourself and to live to him. Okay? So we're going to make that great exchange. That's how we're going to end. And then I want you to head on out to your small group. The last thing I will say to you, and I'm not going to read the last passage I wanted to read to you, is Thanksgiving. You're about to go into Thanksgiving. Between now and next Thursday, think of one thing that you depend on. And maybe you can share this with your group. For me, clearly, Diet Coke. I mean, other things can suffice. I want you to think about what's one thing you can fast from before you feast next week. It may be a TV show you indulge in every night. And I want you to put that down. And every time you want that, remind yourself what the pilgrims went through to establish this country for us, what Christ went through to establish your salvation for you. Okay? Think about what you can fast from so that when Thursday comes, you can feast. Make almost like you're not now, but already. And just give yourself a week. Just think about what you can do. We're going to listen to this song. Come exchange for a stone. Take the stone back to your small group. And you guys as a small group, maybe over the course of that time, decide what you want to write on it. You can deposit those stones downstairs in the little around the trees on your way out. You can leave them here. You may want to take it home to remind you that He is transforming your suffering into glory. Okay? Play the song for us and then we'll be done.